Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Throughout the church year, there are days that are dedicated to special people or different events. But often these go unnoticed because they don't occur on Sunday. But every now and then, one falls on a Sunday and we have the opportunity to focus on that particular thing. Today, October 18th, is set aside by the church as a day to observe what's called the festival or the feast of St. Luke the Evangelist. But who was St. Luke? I don't know if many of us really know what is really told us about him. And we really don't know a lot. He has the distinction of being the only New Testament writer who wasn't a Jew. And we also know his vocation. At the end of his letter to the Colossians, Paul is sending greetings from his co-workers, and he writes, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you." And the fact that he was a doctor may explain why Luke seems to focus on Jesus' healings somewhat more than Matthew, Mark, or John. You know, it's been said that a minister sees people at their best, a lawyer sees people at their worst, and a doctor sees people as they are. Luke the physician reflects that fact, the fact that Jesus, the great physician, saw people as they are, sees you and me as we are, and loves us anyway. Besides that gospel that Luke wrote, he also wrote the book of Acts. In fact, I think many of you know these things, but the book of Acts is actually a continuation of that gospel account. He introduces that book this way. In the first book, which was his gospel, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And as a physician, he would have been highly educated, and that shows in his writing style. Luke's writing is some of the best Greek literature in the New Testament. Now, we don't know how Luke came to faith, although Acts shows he spent a great deal of time with St. Paul. There's no indication that he came to faith through Paul's preaching and teaching. Luke does include a reference in Acts 13 to a Lucius of Cyrene who was among the Christians in Antioch, and many believe that this is how Luke referenced himself, kind of as an aside. It also has caused some to speculate that maybe Luke came to faith through some of those who were in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost, because there are a number of references to the city of Cyrene, including the fact that there were people there, people from there, that faraway African city in Jerusalem at that time. But it's in chapter 16 of the book of Acts that Luke seems to suddenly appear. Paul and his fellow workers are on their second missionary journey, and in Acts 16 we read, "So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And while they were there, Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia urging him to come and help them." And then we read, "When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, when Paul passed through Troas, he would have sought out any other believers who might be there. And for some reason, Luke was in that city, and he joined the missionaries in their tasks. He then went as far as Philippi, where they parted company during that second missionary journey. And it's likely that Luke stayed to assist in getting that new church, that new congregation in Philippi established. Those references of "we" and "they" continue through the book of Acts, indicating that Luke was and wasn't with Paul's group at one time or the other. It was when Paul came through the area again on his third missionary journey that Luke rejoins them. And at that point, he and Paul become inseparable. He spent almost 3.5 years with Paul in Ephesus, which is significant because church tradition has it that the Apostle John lived in Ephesus, taking care of Mary, Jesus' mother, whom Jesus gave into his hands. And there Luke would have been able to speak with her. I mean, imagine that, being able to speak with the mother of Christ. Speak with her and receive from her firsthand accounts of the angel who announces that she will give birth to the Savior, as well as the account of her relative Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And guess where these are found? In the book of Luke. But it's toward the end of this third missionary journey that we begin to see how close Luke and Paul became. We read in Acts 21, "While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" Luke's love for Paul caused him to join those who would dissuade him from returning to Jerusalem, where he'd be arrested and possibly meet his death. But when it was clear that Paul would be going there, that he wouldn't not go to Jerusalem, they resigned themselves to the Lord's will and faced whatever might be awaiting them in Jerusalem together. Now you may remember that Jerusalem was a turning point in Paul's ministry. He was arrested, ultimately, by the Jewish authorities because they claimed he had broken a religious law by bringing Gentiles into the temple courts, a law by their standards, which was a capital offense. But they said this really as a pretense so they might put him to death because he was preaching the gospel of Christ. But there was still much that God had for Paul and his companion Luke to accomplish. You'll remember again, knowing that the schemes of his enemies in Jerusalem, Paul ultimately appealed his case to Caesar. Together, he and Luke traveled to Rome, where they continued to share the gospel while under house arrest. And then it's kind of sketchy as exactly to what happens to Paul. There's some tradition that says that he was released from that, after seeing Caesar, and he traveled to Spain on one last missionary trip. And then it was upon his return from that he was arrested once more, where he would meet his end at the hand of the Roman authorities under Nero. And unlike the first time, this imprisonment wasn't one of house arrest. It was of great hardship and misery. The first imprisonment, Paul would have been allowed to freely interact with others and have people come to visit him. But now, Paul was placed in a dungeon, a deep, dark, wet, and vermin-infested cell. In fact, the Mamertine prison in Rome is still considered that place where Paul was, deep underground. Now, the only food and other necessities prisoners needed would have needed to be brought to them by their family and friends. And as we heard in our epistle lesson, Paul makes it clear that all had deserted him or were off doing other tasks that Paul had sent them on. And Luke, the faithful friend and companion in Christ, stayed with Paul to the end, even at the risk of his own life. That's the last we hear of Luke in the Bible. Church tradition has it that he was martyred at the age of 84 in Greece in a region called Boeotia. And that's about all the information we have of this man who gave us one of the most beautiful and thorough accounts of both the life of Jesus and the life of the church under the guidance of the apostles after Jesus' resurrection. But what we know for sure is that Luke was a faithful friend to Paul and a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. That was Luke. But maybe a more important question than who was St. Luke is the question, why would Luke do what he did? What would cause a man to give up the comforts of home and travel from city to city, never knowing when he might eat his next meal or where he would sleep? What would make a man give up his career, a career that he had studied long and hard for, so that he might care for the needs of a man he hardly knew? Why would Luke do what he did? There's a story of a man who was accidentally locked in a refrigerated boxcar. The rest of the crew had gone home for the night and didn't realize that he was missing. The man panicked and, taking a pen, he wrote a letter on the floor of the boxcar. He said it was so cold that he would freeze by morning. And sure enough, they found his body the next morning, even though the temperature in that boxcar never dropped below 55 degrees. It wasn't the cold that killed this man, but his conviction that the cold would kill him. Sometimes what you believe has more impact and more importance than what you have or what you do. And that's why St. Luke did what he did. Luke was filled with the inner conviction and faith that the life of faith was more important than anything else he had or did. It was so important to him that he wrote, by the Spirit's inspiration, two books which have led people to faith and encouraged people of faith for almost 2,000 years. Luke's conviction caused him to do things that others might think impossible or improbable and possibly even bordering on the crazy. But Luke did them because he was convinced that God's message of love, mercy, and forgiveness through the crucified and risen Jesus was the most important message people could hear. Important because that message points to true life, to eternal life. He did what he did, so that as he wrote in the beginning of his own gospel, so that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So what about us? What about you and me? Why do we do what we do? Why do we come together here? Why do we come here to this place? Why do we give our offerings and listen week after week to a monologue about a man who lived so long ago? I think those are questions that we all need to ask and answer. They're questions to ponder, to understand why do we do what we do. You see, the church is not simply some holy social club. It isn't simply a place for us to gather and feel good about ourselves and kind of pat ourselves on the back for the work that we perform in our community. And the church isn't simply some venerable institution which gives our children moral guidance and solid values. Not just a place we go to hear that there is a right and a wrong, a good and a bad. No, we come here fully expecting to have a face-to-face meeting with Jesus Christ. Here we meet not a long-dead hero and martyr, but the living Savior of the world and the Lord of all creation. We're confronted here with the reality that no matter how hard we try, we can't live a perfect life. And we're continually reminded here that God's love was such that he himself came so that we might have forgiveness, that we might be reconciled to him, that after we die, we will live with him and with all who die in Christ forever. And until then, we come here. We come here to meet with God who comes to us to strengthen us in our lives of faith, not only so that we might be blessed, so that we might leave this place to be a blessing to others. That was the conviction which drove Luke to do what he did, so that we may have certainty concerning the things that we've been taught. And it's this certainty which I believe we seek as we come to this place, as we come together as the body of Christ to be with one another, to encourage one another, to hear God's word together. The certainty that there is nothing, absolutely nothing more important, more precious than our relationship with God. Amen.